And shall we bow together for prayer? Almighty God and Father of us all, thank you for life. Thank you for your provision for our daily needs. Thank you for friends and those who encourage and nurture us. Thank you for forgiving our sins and giving us a place in your kingdom now and for all time. I pray, make this time valuable to us, to restore flagging spirits, to encourage faith and bring joy to sometimes perplexed and burdened souls. We are human. You are divine. Please bridge that gap and help us to both sense and embrace you with body, mind, and spirit. Accept us as we are and help us in the journey of life. Kindle within us the beauty of devotion, obedience, and joy, that our life with you may gladden our soul and your heart. We pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Our first Bible reading for today comes from Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, commencing at verse 26. And it's entitled, Jesus Restores a Demon-Possessed Man. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, What is your name? Legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. And we know the story of how Jesus sent the demons into the pigs, who careered into the water and drowned. And in verse 35 it says, And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. And that's the gospel of our Lord, and we praise our Lord Jesus Christ for it. And today I'd like to tell you a little story about a, a very little man by the name of Arthur Stace. He was born 9th of February 1884, Balmain, in the inner west of Sydney. The child of alcoholic parents, he was brought up in poverty, stealing bread and milk and foraging through garbage bins in order to survive. And by the age of 12, with virtually no formal education, he was made a ward of the state. Not a good beginning to life. As a teenager, Arthur himself became an alcoholic, and he had his first of many incarcerations at the age of 15. His career choices were mostly less than impressive, although he did work in a coal mine, and I can imagine that in 1898 that was really hard work. Later, he worked as a lookout for a two-up school, and as a scout and alcohol runner for his sister's brothels. He served in France in World War I, returning partially blinded in one eye and suffering the effects of poison gas. His alcoholism escalated until he was drinking methylated spirits at sixpence a bottle and living on handouts. On August the 6th, 1930, he attended a meeting for men at Barney's, as it was known, actually St. Barnabas Church, Broadway in Sydney. And most men there they're just there for the food, but they had to endure a message first. And he noticed six tidily dressed people near the front, tidily dressed in contrast to most of the people who were there. And he asked the man who was sitting next to him, who was a well-known criminal, who they were. "I'd reckon they're Christians," he said. And Arthur said, "Well, look at them and look at us. I'm having a go at what they've got." And this led him to pray and to give his life over to Jesus. Subsequently, he gave up drinking. He found respect, self-respect, steady employment. And Arthur found a life that he had never known before. Some months later, he listened to a sermon given by the Reverend John Ridley, who shouted, "I wish I could shout eternity through all the streets of Sydney." And as Arthur left the church, he suddenly began crying and felt a powerful call from the Lord to write eternity. And barely able to write his own name on account of his lack of education, he bent down and with a piece of chalk that was in his pocket, he wrote that word on the footpath in beautiful copperplate script. Arthur was never able to understand how he'd been able to write that word, but he did it with conviction. Several mornings a week for the next 35 years, Arthur would leave his home in Pyrmont at around 5 a.m. and go around the streets of Sydney to chalk that word eternity on footpaths, train station entrances, and anywhere else he could think of, including Wynyard, Glebe, Paddington, Randwick, Central Station, Parramatta, Newcastle, and Wollongong. And in those days, of course, Newcastle was a long way from Sydney on the old steam trains. The mystery of the man who wrote eternity became the stuff of legend in Sydney. And no one knew until 1956, when he was discovered by the minister of the church, where he worked as a cleaner. The minister wrote of his life. An interview was published in the Sydney Sunday Telegraph in 1956. In 35 years, it is estimated that Arthur Stace wrote eternity some 500,000 times. And only two of those exist today, one on a piece of cardboard which is in the National Museum of Australia in Canberra. In later years, the Sydney City Council brought him to the attention of the police, because they had rules about defacing pavements. So much so that he narrowly avoided arrest on 24 occasions. Each time he was caught, he responded with the words, "But I had permission from a higher source." And it's rather ironic that at the very end of the Sydney Harbour Fireworks Spectacular, New Year's Eve, For the new millennium, Arthur's one-word sermon was emblazoned on the Harbour Bridge as being a major part of the iconic nature of Sydney City. I guess the council had forgiven him by then. Arthur's word was about forgiveness, about preparing for eternity before it arrived unannounced. He wanted everyone to know that Jesus Christ has the power to forgive and to cleanse and to recreate, to make a silk purse from a sow's ear. We might look at Arthur and see an eccentric, a fanatic. He's in good company. Mother Teresa, Albert Einstein, Martin Luther King, Mahatma Gandhi. Legion. Arthur was a little man with a big message, and he wanted us all to ponder our own eternity, and that's what Easter is about. Jesus, Son of God, came to earth to lose his life on the cross, a sacrifice so that we can be forgiven of sin and have eternity with him. Legion wanted to go out, be with Jesus and walk in these steps. And Jesus said, now go and tell in your own town. Arthur went and told in his own town what he had found as well. The Reverend John Ridley's words still echo, eternity, eternity. I wish that I could sound or shout that word to everyone in the streets of Sydney. You've got to meet him. Where will you spend eternity? I tell the story of Arthur quite often. You might have heard me talk about it before. It is a wonderful story of a man who found Jesus, and from being what we would call or derelict, tormented in mind, he became a man of sound mind and spread the word, and that's what Legion did as well, and we praise God for that. A second Bible reading comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3, commencing at verse 1. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Hear the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Lord, as we consider your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak into our hearts. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Do you know what it's like just as much as I do? The time has come to make an appointment to see the dentist. You've been putting it off knowing that some serious work has to be done. It's not just the cost. It's the thought of that needle in the back of the jaw and all that drilling. Then the day arrives. A little note on your calendar says 2 p.m. dentist. At 10 to 2, you walk into the waiting room, trying to be as brave as you can. I can do this, you tell yourself. Don't be such a baby. You give the receptionist your name, and you smile as if nothing is wrong. And then you flick mindlessly through a magazine that holds nothing of interest to you. Then the dental nurse appears, mask hanging down around her neck, and your name is called, the time has come. Life is full of times. Some are serious and difficult. We wish they wouldn't come. And others are joyful and eagerly anticipated. In 1872, Lewis Carroll, the writer of Alice in Wonderland, wrote a nonsense poem to amuse the children. And the poem said, "The time has come," the walrus said, "to talk of many things, of shoes and ships and sealing wax, of cabbages and kings, and why the sea is boiling hot, and whether pink pigs have wings." Does anyone remember that one? Hand up if you remember that one. Okay, great, great. There was another writer who had a much more serious intention when he wrote about time. And earlier we read from an obscure little book in the Old Testament, just 12 short chapters which are squeezed in between Proverbs and Song of Songs. In his book of Ecclesiastes, the writer probes the age-old question of where you can find meaning and purpose in life. And the book is a philosophical and theological exploration which starts by painting a very negative view of life, by basically saying that everything is meaningless, the futility of wisdom, of work, of political power, and of wealth. His 12 chapters struggle with human hopelessness. It's a strange mixture of negativity and wisdom. And one of the gems found in this passage is the one we read earlier. "For everything, there is a season and a time for every activity under heaven." I spoke at a memorial service where I had conducted the funeral some 10 weeks earlier. And I used this passage on both occasions. For Pat, her time on life, time to live on earth, had come to an end, but her opportunity to live with God forever had begun. For her family, it was a time to mourn. And in my life, there have been very many defining times. The most important was the time to be saved, to receive Jesus as my Saviour, to have my sins forgiven, to receive a pardon from God, and to have my name written in the Book of Life. To put a date on it, the 28th of April, 1968, at Billy Graham's crusade in Sydney. There were other important times, like when I gave up my job at Hornsby Shire Council to enter training at the Salvation Army's Training College to become an officer. There was a later time to leave that vocation and progress to other things. In your life, you could undoubtedly identify many times when you've made important decisions or experienced important events. It is true, there is time for every purpose, and times come whether we are ready or not. I read a book entitled Hope Endures, a book about an 18-year-old girl who entered a convent on leaving school to become a nun in Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity. At 18, it was a time for Colette to decide what she wanted to do with her life, and she chose divine service. There were many disappointments along the way, and over the years, doubts grew as to her ability to fit into the order. And finally, after years of struggle, it came time to assert her own will and leave. It was a very touching story of self-denial and commitment. And sadly, Colette lost her faith in that struggle. I hope we don't lose our faith in the struggle of life, the struggle between heaven and the satanic realm. Jesus faced these times no less than we do. He was born into human history in what the Bible says was the fullness of time. I would consider that to be the right time, when the spread of the gospel was possible, because the Roman Empire secured an iron-fisted peace, a common language, and road systems that would allow people to travel large distances to spread the good news. As an infant, Jesus experienced a time of exile and escape in Egypt, when King Herod wanted him dead. He experienced his time of education, of obedience to his parents, and most likely the death of his earthly father, Joseph. Ultimately, the time came for him to sacrifice his own life on the cross that we might be free. And if we dread going to the dentist, what must it have been like for Jesus as the crucifixion approached? A Salvation Army officer once said that the words short sermon were an oxymoron, but for today they aren't. I just want to ask the question, what time is it for you? Is it a time of struggle when you need special grace from God to bear your load? Is it a time when you need to make an important decision and you need the guidance of God? Is it a time when you need to sort something out with God? Is God asking something of you and you need to respond to that call? Have you invited Jesus to be your Saviour and received forgiveness of your sins? Is it a time when you need to give praise and thanks with a grateful heart? We're going to reflect quietly on these things and consider our response. And if you would like to come and use the Holiness Table of the Mercy Seat today, there is that opportunity to offer your special prayers as we remember that all of life is all about Jesus.